Well, at 9:15 in the morning, this morning, you're going to benefit from the fact that there's an 11 o'clock all-age service, and some of the things, therefore, are not to be appreciated with your eyes shut in deep contemplation, which I know is what some of you do through the whole sermons. But actually, you will be able to see some things on the screen, hopefully. Let me remind you, in case there's still any doubt, we are in Lent. And if you were here last week, you would have seen this slide before. Rachel was talking about Lent, and she talked about it being boot camp, so that in this season of Lent, we can think of ourselves as being in training. We're preparing for God's purposes. And it will take some work. That's what training is like. And so Rachel confessed to everybody that she and I have got these training gadgets called Fitbits that are on our wrists here that count various things. So I've sort of illustrated this, actually. Boot camp we have, and a reminder of the fact that it's Lent. So if you've got somebody there, then he just Lent. Excellent. And Rachel was saying we have these Fitbits. They do things like they count your steps. So you have to walk along and they count your steps. They also measure your heart rate. So you have to do things which make sure that your heart rate goes up, and they'll measure that. Actually, separate from this, I have realised over these years of heading towards the age of 50 very soon that I'm not quite as healthy as I am sometimes in my back. So I thought, well, actually, I've got two sisters who are super fit, and they both train in different ways. So I contacted them. They're in different places completely. I said, what can you do to stop having a sore back? Are there exercises? So they have given me these exercises, these workouts that they do. And it's a crazy world. I remember press-ups. And I can just about work out what a squat is, where you do this sort of thing. But then there's the world of crunches and planks and cat curls and bird dogs and something called Superman, which I can't really do very well at all, and articulating bridges. So I've had a go at all of this, and it's kind of... I'm working on it, but really, most of the time, it's a bit of a struggle. Anyway, it is worth it. Actually, when we train physically, we feel better. We are stronger. That's why I'm doing it, to get stronger. And we can do more if we're trained physically. It's a really good thing. And we can be protected from injury. And actually, if you think about it, spiritual training can be about all those same things. To feel better, yes? To be stronger spiritually. To be able to do more. It's a sense that we understand more what we're here for and what is ours in God. And to be protected as well. Spiritual training can be about all of those things. So we are in boot camp. We are in training in this time of Lent. But it's not all about hard work and a great big slog, because right now we are focusing on sitting. This is where Rachel brought us to last week. We were thinking about Lent as boot camp, but Rachel is going to be doing two more sermons in the series she started last week, which is based around the book of Ephesians. And the themes she's drawing from that are about sitting, walking, and standing. And without giving away anything else about the next two, when she was talking about sitting, which is where she preached last time, you can still listen to it on the web if you'd like to. It's on our website, and there are leaflets with it that I've got a version of at the back, which you can also pick up one of those if you didn't last time. But this is about knowing who we are in Jesus. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ, and the starting point of our Christian faith can be to know that. It should be to know that we are seated. It's not because of who we are and what we do. It's because of who Jesus is and what he's done already. It's not something we need to keep up or prove. It's something that is. We are seated in Christ with God because of what God has done. And Rachel's encouraging us in the leaflet, various different things, really good things, like making sure we have Sabbath time to pray and play. So I hope you've all been doing that. And if you haven't you can still pick it up and start going now. And I'm looking forward to next Sunday when Rachel will be preaching on the next one, which is walk. So, while we are sitting and as we listen and as I preach, we're thinking all the time, we're seated in heavenly places. We are also going to be thinking about the two readings of today, which actually are readings from the very start of Lent. They come on Ash Wednesday, and some of us who were at the Ash Wednesday service heard one of those readings at that point. And they get us to think about how we train, even though we also are sitting at the same time. Now, in Isaiah, we had a reading which was about people looking like they're doing something, but they're not. They seem to be eager, but they're not. Seem eager to do God's things, but actually they haven't got it. The outward signs are right, but God sees what's on the inside and sees that actually on the inside things are not right. So they're looking at the signs and hoping that they're giving the right signals, but God is looking at the inside. Now, on Ash Wednesday as well, and in a couple of schools, I just played with this idea of signs a bit more. It's an interesting one to look at. There's a lot of signs which are commands to us. If we're drivers, we know about stopping or giving way. We might even know the difference. We know about not walking on the motorway. We know about not smoking if we see the sign of not smoking. We know about not dropping any litter. We know about not using our phone if we get a sign saying no phones somewhere. We know about not blowing bubbles. We haven't found the need to put that sign up in our church yet, but who knows, we might. I know where to get it now if we need that. So these are sort of commands these are signs which are commands that we see around the place. Some of them have words, some of them have pictures that would help anybody understand them, and some of them we've learned, like the no entry sign, which you have to know what that means, but once you know what that means, you know what it means. It's great, don't go that way. And that one, which says if you've got a red car, you can't put it next to a black car. It was quite interesting trying to get the children to work out what that was all about. No overtaking is not an obvious answer. So then we've got some other signs, which are warnings. And so we look out for those. So that says, it's about to rain, please put your umbrella up. Or maybe there's roadworks. That one says, the speed cameras, please slow down. Now, none of us ever need to slow down when we see that sign, do we? It's great. And that one says, watch out, there may be some rocks falling down on your head. This one of the boys in St. John's School says, that one says, no donuts. If you watch the Formula One, what they do in celebration is make all these rubber tire marks on the track as they spin around in their donuts. So that says no donuts. Remember that next time. And that says no dancing. And or you may slip over on the floor. I love that sign. It's one of my favourites. This means it's a simple sign. It means there's a quayside nearby. But I just love the fact they illustrate this by dropping your car in the water. And then the signs which help us to find things. So we've got, there's a fire exit that way. We've got, if you need disabled information or if you need to park somewhere, there's a disabled sign. There are some toilets. There's the first aid. There's some information. There's a church. There's a picnic table. All sorts of things. If you're disabled, need the phone. You know, you can add them together. So we're used to looking out for information signs and they're helpful. And then there are some signs or labels which we see which help us to know what's inside. Dun, 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 dun. Intel Inside is something we keep seeing in all the adverts. That's something to do with computers, as is that, which is a strange company I've never heard of, and that, which is on a lot of people's Android phones. That says that the food has been bought in, farmed in an English farm, so it's red, white, and blue, and is F for a farm and a sort of tractor. That says it's vegetarian. And that says it's fair trade, so you know that all the way through there aren't people being exploited and things like that. So these are all good signs. And then we start Lent with a sign. And it's an interesting one to be thinking about after having our readings, because we start Lent with this ash cross. On Ash Wednesday, people choose to have an ash cross put on their forehead. I always struggle a bit with it. I mean, it's great, but I struggle because the reading just before is the one that we've just had this morning, which talks about putting a great big sign of ash all over yourself may not be the way that God wants us to do things. So we have to acknowledge that there, that ash cross, it's an outward sign, and of itself it's not actually good enough. Sackcloth and ashes wasn't enough in Isaiah, we just heard. It needs to be more. It needs to be an outward sign of an inward thing. And the inward thing is more important than the outward sign. Otherwise, it's false labeling, really. It's like it shouldn't, it's labeling it wrong, labeling ourselves wrong, if we just do something on the outside and nothing happens on the inside. I remember back to a childhood journey. We lived in Kenya, and we had an aunt who lived in Tanzania. And both of them live within, my parents and my aunt now live within a few miles of each other up near Darlington. But at that time, lived in two separate countries doing missionary stuff. And we travelled for a long car journey over the border into Tanzania. And on the way back, there were some people by the roadside who were selling oranges. Very hot. So oranges just seemed lovely. So they were offering us oranges. They looked fantastic. They cut them open for us. And they showed us these fab oranges, which we then enjoyed thoroughly. And they said, do you want some more? In fact, you know, we could sell you a lot. And they gave us, but we bought from them, because they were lovely, this great big thing of oranges, which was fantastic. And we carried them back over the border into Kenya and back to where we lived. It was great, and we were really looking forward to it. So we got out the oranges a bit later, and we started eating them. And they were horrible. They were really, really sour. They had got these wonderful oranges that they gave us to eat, and then they sold us some completely different oranges. What we saw on the outside wasn't what we actually got on the inside. We actually ended up with something that wasn't the same thing. So that's kind of a false thing. Rachel and I have at various times needed teapots. We're okay for teapots now, but just recently when we were in Lincoln, we saw this lovely teapot. And I love the traditional shape of teapots. And actually, if you're going to have a traditional teapot, brown is a fairly traditional colour for it, isn't it? And so you could buy this teapot and think, that's really lovely, and take it home and start using it. The trouble being, if you do start using this particular teapot, then there's a problem. Because actually, this teapot is a chocolate teapot, which means that if ever you put your hot water in it or your tea, then all you end up with is a bit of mush afterwards. So the teapot looks good on the outside, but actually it's not any good for doing what it looks like it could be doing. What things look like isn't enough. In Matthew, we hear Jesus saying, it's not practicing righteousness for being seen, for what it looks like on the outside. There's more to it. Actually, I love that phrase, practicing righteousness. Don't practice your righteous acts, because practicing reminds us. I mean, practice is action, yes, but practicing is also learning actions, isn't it? And it reminds us that we are always learning, we're always training, and we don't actually have to have this all sorted. God understands and he works with us as we practice righteousness. It's a good thing to be thinking about. This is training ourselves for life and for health and for fullness and for God, because this is what God, how God's training works for us. So in Matthew, we'll think a bit more about that. Jesus talks about giving. Do give, he says, but when you're giving, don't do it with a great big fanfare. That's not the point of it. Actually, we're encouraged to give in secret. Don't let everybody know about your giving. I do wonder about those times when they have the great big check being given to some charity with some proud people standing near the check, and quite how that works. But actually, many of those occasions, there's a lot of people who have given without fanfare that gets added together, and it's really good to be able to encourage them about where the giving, what the giving's added up to. So it's a bit like when we report back to you that our appeal through Tier Fund this time raised a certain amount of money. We're not, I don't think, doing a great big fanfare. We're doing an encouragement to say, yes, actually, your faithful giving is benefiting people. And it encourages us to go on giving, each of us, generously and quietly and without personal fanfare. We need to be careful how we do it, but I think it is sometimes good to acknowledge where giving has got to. But maybe you don't need the building named after you or these other things, the O2 Arena. You know, that kind of thing is called sponsorship. That's not giving quietly, is it? If you pay and you get your name on something. Interestingly, we can look in some unexpected places to see examples of this. There will be way more examples from people who are less known, but Steve Jobs, who was the head of Apple, who died fairly recently, it turned out that he had given tens of millions away to people, and nobody knew about it until his wife started talking about it after he died, even though during his lifetime, people kept getting at him for not giving away enough of his great fortune. He was giving it away, but he didn't publicise it, and he didn't even publicise it in defence of himself. So there's an example. And similarly, George Michael, of all people, popular singer for any of those who missed the whole of the 80s and 90s, he gave a lot away to people. He even gave something away for somebody he met crying in a cafe somewhere. And he provided money for something that she needed. And so all these ways, they were hidden ways, not publicised ways, that people have been giving. And it happens all the time. It's really good stuff. So Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I would like to point out that if you're holding your hands out towards you, then that is the left hand and that is the right hand, even though they're on the other side of the screen. Don't let one hand know what the other hand is doing. Give in secret. And I don't know, what do you think that means for us? Not letting one hand know what the other is doing. I do wonder whether we could take the encouragement not to think too hard about giving, trusting that God is faithful, and also that the amount is not the main thing. There's another part of the Bible where we read Jesus talking about the widow's mite. God knows the value of our giving to us. He recognises that. So we don't have to be giving a lot. But maybe we overthink our giving. Maybe, carefully and prayerfully, we should get on with it sometimes. Maybe that's not letting the left hand know the right hand doing. Maybe one is the accountancy hand. We have to be careful, but maybe let's be generous in that way that says, trust in God. So, that's about giving. Then Jesus talks about praying. Praying and praying in secret. Don't stand on the street corners praying for everybody to see. It's not about wanting everybody to know that you are praying. We actually missed out the bit straight after this as well, actually, which is to do with not praying using many, many words. And that's another side of things, actually. It's not about the words we use. It is very encouraging sometimes when someone prays in a way which catches what we'd all like to be saying, and sometimes God gives a real gift to people to pray, and that's lovely, but it's not about the many words. And in fact, if there are no words, or if the words come really difficultly, that's still very faithful praying. So it's not about the words, it's not about where you pray, it's not about being seen to be praying. It is about praying in secret, as it were, just praying so that God knows you're praying, because God, who sees what is done in secret, will know that it's happening. And then Jesus talks about fasting. And when you fast, don't look all miserable and make sure that everybody knows about it. It's not, this is a tough day because I'm fasting. That's not the point of it. It's not a big show. Actually, we don't do so much fasting, so it's unlikely that we'll do it like that. But we can sometimes do a bit of advertising. Oh, it's all right. I'm not eating cake through Lent, which is fine. And it's fine to say that, because sometimes people can't understand why you're giving back to them the cake they spent 3 hours baking for you. But that would be recognizing that some of this we do for ourselves and some of it we do for God. And the real benefit of fasting is that quiet, secret thing, the thing that's not publicised, the things that we give up, we do it for God, and we do it to turn ourselves to God. So again, it's doing things in secret, and it probably means no wandering around with ash on your forehead after the Ash Wednesday service thinking, hey, aren't I good out here? I've got my ash on. Everybody will be so pleased, and it's such a fashion statement. No, it's not. That's not the point of it. So the ash maybe is good, but it's not about going around looking all dismal. The ash is a reminder for us of what God has done. And if we wash it off as soon as we leave the service, that's absolutely fine. As we heard in Isaiah, You've got the people there who are seeming eager to be living in the right way, but they're only trying to get the signs right. They've got the miserable face. They've got their sackcloth and ashes. And then they're complaining. They say, this day of fasting that we've done it. And look, God, you're not honouring the fasting bargain that we think there is. You're not doing the right thing. For them, it's all about a day. A day of fasting. We've done that. Why aren't you doing the right thing? And God says, no, it's not about a day. And anyway, the way that you live that day is not the way you should be. You're not living that day in a faithful way. While you're fasting, you're doing all sorts of other things which are not the things you should be doing. And so it's not about a day, says God. It's actually about a life, the way you live, not about just one day from time to time. In fact, the kind of fasting that God wants doesn't look like fasting, really. Is not the kind of fasting I have chosen, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. These are not things which look like fasting, but they are things that look like a way of living, the way of living that God calls us to. They won't have big labels on them. They'll just be the way we go about doing things. Because it is about what's unseen or what's part of how we live, and it's done for God. That's important. It's not about a spectacle that's done for other people. If you do it for other people, you've received your reward in full, says Jesus. And actually, if you do it for other people, then it becomes all about what other people think, which may feel good for a while. Oh, that's nice. People appreciate what I've done, and they think I'm good to have done it. But actually, then you're only as good as the next thing you do. It's all about what you do and whether you meet the standard and whether people think you're good enough. Something Rachel mentioned last time. Actually, that way of living has everything to prove and lots to lose. If your only audience is God, then you've got nothing to prove to others. God loves you and God died for you. You're seated with Christ in God and God knows you fully. So there's nothing that you can, nothing you need to prove, but also you've nothing to lose. God loving you is not fragile. God's knowledge of you is complete and he loves you. So it won't change. You've got nothing to lose there. So this is a life, not an act. That's God's kind of fasting, God's kind of living. And it's a habit, not a one-off. It's not just on the day, it's all the time. And actually, we'll only get to do things like this if we know we are seated. If we do this sitting, knowing the starting point is what God has done and that we are put right by God, with God. We are in Christ. That is the starting point. So, reminders, really, I suppose. Praying privately, it's simple. It's what it's that we missed out from our reading. There's a chunk missing, which is all about the Lord's Prayer. Just so simple, saying of God, our Father. That's what we're encouraged to do. Simple ways of praying, simple ways of connecting with God. And we give in private. It's not about other people's approval. It's about generosity. Lent is a time to renew our generosity, maybe. And we fast in a hidden way, invisibly. And then it's about the heart, not about the spectacle. It's giving to God out of the depths of who we are, not for the sake of other people. So maybe those are good attitudes for Lent. Simple, generous, and wholehearted. Those are ways of living that we can use to shape ourselves during Lent. And this is maybe the way that we do build up those treasures in heaven that Jesus was talking about. It's not about earning, because God has done it all. And it's not about looking good to other people. It's what's going on inside us that matters. And that is simpler. And that's wonderfully straightforward. and it's more honest because God knows us fully. We've not got it. We are practicing righteousness. We're getting there. We are in training. But let's focus in the right direction. And if later on in the service, when you come to communion, you want to sort of bring the mix of how you're doing in this and your mixed motivations and your mixed ability sometimes and missing it other times, we all have that. Just bring it to God and say, yep, this is who I am, Lord, and I resolve to keep training, to keep practicing righteousness. Just do that as you come forward at communion. God answers. He hears and he answers our prayers. Amen.